We read sacred scripture from Revelation chapter 16 this evening. Revelation 16. We'll read the whole chapter. The text is verse 16. This is the record of the seven vials that God pours out, as vials of judgment. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Read God's holy and inerrant word to that point this evening, the text. It's Revelation 16, verse 16, although I will appeal to the whole chapter here. Verse 16, "And he that is God gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Beloved of God, our series of sermons on the Antichrist and his kingdom has taken us first through Revelation chapter 13 and the two beasts, one rising out of the sea, one out of the earth. There we saw that the anti-Christian kingdom is a political world power that rules over the entire earth in opposition to God and His law. In addition, Revelation 13 revealed to us that the false and apostatizing church unites all religions of the world and all peoples in service to that first beast, that political world power. The second beast of Revelation 13 looks like a lamb, but it speaks like a dragon. And its purpose is to prop up the political power of the first beast. We saw next in our series from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that this political world power has at its head one individual man, the man of sin, the Antichrist. In our fourth and fifth sermons in this series, we were told that once this Antichrist rises to power, he will persecute the true church of Jesus Christ. Believers are scattered. They are not allowed any longer to participate in human society since they refuse to take the mark of the beast. They are worn out, the prophecy of Daniel says, by a worldwide persecution, to the point that the Church of God as an institution can no longer function in the midst of the world. That's where we left the matter last time. Now, this evening and next Sunday, we see the fall of the anti-Christian empire. God will not allow the Antichrist and his kingdom to go on for very long. Just when the Antichrist rises to the zenith of his power, when he believes that he has accomplished all of his ends, when in pride man has set himself up as God over the entire earth, Jehovah will rise on behalf of his church and of the glory of his own name. He will destroy the Antichrist and his kingdom and bring the history of this world to a close. That destruction of the anti-Christian kingdom is foretold in a number of places in the book of Revelation. Remember now that the book of Revelation recapitulates. That is, it takes us through the whole New Testament period, all the way up to the end, and then it goes back, does that again, goes back, does that a third time. It makes those three cycles through the New Testament age up to the very end, with the seven seals, which turn into seven trumpets, which turn in finally into the seven vials. We must notice, too, that as one reads through the book of Revelation and goes through these three cycles, each one leading us to the very end, as you go through, the focus becomes more and more on the very end itself. There is that recapitulation, taking us through the New Testament to the end each time, but there is also progress each time in describing that end with greater clarity. That's why I preach the destruction of the anti-Christian kingdom from the seven vials tonight and not from the seven trumpets or seals. In Revelation 16, with the vials, the destruction of the anti-Christian kingdom is given to us in good detail. Detail which really continues on through chapter 17, 18, and 19. That detailed description is seen in that Revelation 16 is the only place where we have the name of the great battle that destroys this kingdom. Armageddon. As widely known as that term Armageddon is, even in the broader secular culture, one would maybe think that that name would be found in many places in the Bible. But the truth is, it's only found once, right here in Revelation 16, verse 16. And though this battle is nothing like the world imagines it, often in its books or films, it is a very significant battle. It is the dashing of the hopes and dreams of depraved man in his united opposition to Jehovah God. And it is a battle that is directly caused by God Himself. Let's look at that battle, that final great world battle this evening under the theme Armageddon. First, the battle itself. Second, the cause of it. And third, the result. It is important to first understand, beloved, that as we take up this passage, all seven of the vials here in Revelation 16 do not necessarily come in a strictly chronological order. Some of them might be, but they go together, the seven vials, as one unit. That's true of the seals and of the trumpets too. The first four seals, remember, are the four horsemen that run. But it's not the case that the first horse, the white horse, runs, and then only when he's done running does the second horse, the red one, run, and then only when he's finished, the third one. Rather, the four horsemen run at the same time. They function as a unit. So too with the vials, we must look at them really as one whole, as one unit. So though our interest tonight is especially in that sixth vial that reveals the Battle of Armageddon, we have to take the other six vials into consideration as well in order to fully understand this battle. They all go together. The Battle of Armageddon, revealed in verse 16, is a worldwide conflict between the Eastern and Western nations that make up the anti-Christian kingdom. The them, when verse 16 says, He gathered them together in one place, is the nations of the anti-Christian kingdom. The Battle of Armageddon, therefore, is a great civil war within the anti-Christian kingdom itself, a war that signals the downfall of that kingdom. When the angel pours out the sixth vial in Revelation 16, an explanation is given as to how this war comes about. The seeds of this great battle are sown, the sixth vial says, in the very way that the anti-Christian kingdom has been formed. Read again with me verses 12 through 14. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. The river Euphrates, upon which this angel pours his vial, is that great river running north and south from Turkey and ending in the Persian Gulf. It is used here as a symbol of the great division between the East and the West. There has always been, and always will be, two great divisions in the world from the time of Jesus Christ's first coming unto His second. That is, the divisions in the world between the nations of the East and the nations of the West. These represent two main perspectives on life. The West, which includes Europe and the Americas, under the influence of Christianity in its history, has built a civilization from a perspective that has been influenced by Christianity. It's not to say that the West is Christian. It is not, especially not now. And it's not to say either that there are not Christians in the East. There certainly are, many of them now more than ever has been in the history of the world. But Western civilization has been influenced by Christianity, which spread west after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul went west into Europe. And civilization developed in the West under the spread of Christianity, which continued that direction under the providence of Jehovah God. The East, however, developed under the influence of pagan religion and philosophy. thinking is different between these two sides of the world. Travel to the east once, and you will see that there is an eastern mind and there is a western mind. There is a great division there. People still talk about this today, the east and the west. Even the histories of these two parts of the world have been quite separate and distinct up to this modern age. But now, in the formation of the anti-Christian kingdom, God gives the Euphrates River, which is the dividing line between the east and the west, to dry up. The strict barrier between these two is removed. The way is cleared, therefore, in the text, for the kings of the east to join now with the west. The anti-Christian kingdom is going to overcome this natural barrier between east and west, and he will join all nations of the earth together. Those unclean spirits that go forth accomplish this union under the providence of God, deceiving the nations to join together. Excuse me. Verse 13 speaks of three unclean spirits like frogs going forth from the unholy copycat trinity of the dragon, who is Satan, the beast, who is the political anti-Christian world power, and the false prophet, which is the false and apostatizing church. These unclean spirits are pictured as frogs because frogs are repulsive and disgusting. And these unclean spirits are spiritually repulsive and disgusting. They go forth to the whole earth, including to the east, to convince the nations of the world to join as one with the anti-Christian power. The throne of Antichrist is in the west, where false and apostatizing Christianity takes the lead in propping up this anti-Christian kingdom. That false and apostatizing Christianity leads all the nations of the world, the kings of the East too, to join this kingdom. Those unclean spirits don't, of course, remove all distinctions between East and West, but through the influence of what comes out of their mouth and the possibility of wealth and pleasure and the promise of safety, it causes the kings of the East to join, to overcome that barrier, go beyond the Euphrates River and join this worldwide anti-Christian kingdom. The purpose of this union, from the point of view of the Antichrist and of the men of the earth who receive the mark of the beast, is that the world be united, of course, in the service of man. That man's depraved nature finally be able to loose itself completely without fear. That God in His law be dethroned completely in the earth, and man and his desires be enthroned completely in all the earth. That's Antichrist's purpose with this union and with the sending out of those unclean spirits. But that's not God's ultimate purpose. The pouring out of the sixth vial gives us the rise of the Antichrist from God's point of view. That's something that we have not talked about yet in great detail in this series. Why does God decree that this kingdom rise? This kingdom that is the height of blasphemy against His own name. This kingdom that destroys His church institute even eventually and persecutes His people. Why is this part of God's plan and under His sovereign control? Verse 14. They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world too, for this purpose, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The reason is because God would lead the nations of the world to the great battle of Armageddon. That's His purpose. Look at verse 16 in addition. He, that is God, gathered them to battle. That is why He is decreeing that the East join the West, that there be this one kingdom. He will bring them to this great battle. When the nations of the world unite and unite unto peace amongst men, unbeknownst to them. God is gathering them unto that great battle of Armageddon at the last day. Now we see God has been aiming toward with His anti-Christian kingdom. God knows how it will all end and decrees how it will all end. It will end in a great worldwide civil war. A great battle which will show that man cannot accomplish any lasting, sustained, worldwide kingdom of peace apart from Him. That man cannot stay united apart from the work of grace in the heart. That man cannot become God though he tries. That man cannot stand in separation from Him. Man will ultimately destroy himself and make plain that the only kingdom of unity and peace is one made by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the service of righteousness and not of sin. So not very long after the Church Institute is snuffed out and at the zenith of Antichrist's power, His worldwide kingdom will break out in all-out civil war. The nations of the East, the kings of the East that had been convinced to join nations of the West will rebel and attack, and the whole kingdom will come crashing down. This great battle takes place, according to verse 16, at a location in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Armageddon is simply the Hebrew word har, along with the place, Megiddo. Har is the Hebrew word for mountain, and Megiddo is the name of a mountain. Armageddon is simply Mount Megiddo. Mount Megiddo is a hill, really, in the plain of Megiddo in northern Palestine. It's a place where many significant battles took place in the Old Testament. But this great final battle that takes place at Mount Megiddo, according to the text, does not literally take place, more than likely, at Mount Megiddo. The reference there is symbolic, not literal. Symbolic of the fact that this great battle is between the two great divisions of powers in the world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that great Old Testament nation, goes up to fight Babylon, that other great Old Testament nation, at the Euphrates River, that dividing between east and west. 2 Chronicles 35, the Israelite king, or Judah, king of Judah rather, Josiah, goes out to fight Egypt and Pharaoh as he is meeting Babylon. Pharaoh says to Josiah, "I don't want to fight against you. I came to fight against Babylon." Josiah attacks anyway and is very easily defeated by Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes on to fight against Babylon. The two great powers, Egypt and Babylon, meet at Megiddo. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. A fit symbol of the fact that the East and the West will be battling in the great battle of the anti-Christian kingdom. This battle will be a great war like has never been seen on the face of the earth. The seventh vial describes the actual war in great detail, verses 18 through 21. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts," represents it's the city of Babylon, representing the anti-Christian kingdom. "And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. God is unleashing His wrath upon this kingdom of men in the middle of this war. There is lightning and thunder. There is hail, great hail, falling out of the sky in the midst of this battle. There is an earthquake, larger than any earthquake that has ever been in the history of the world, that occurs right in the midst of this great worldwide civil war. Cities and buildings are coming crashing down as this war is going on. God gives the wicked world that opposed Him the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath, the text says. Picture in your mind all the power of modern warfare being unleashed as the whole world erupts into civil war, atomic bombs, missiles, jet fighters. And in the midst of the turmoil of great war, there is the greatest earthquake that the world has ever known, hail and thunder. Man is himself destroying himself, and God joins in the destruction of man's great depraved kingdom so that man might see the end of himself apart from God and His covenant. Revelation 19 informs us that the Lord Jesus Christ returns the second time somewhere in the midst of this battle and personally destroys the Antichrist, something that we'll examine next Sunday in our final sermon in this series. But for now, see, this is the kingdom of man crashing down around him. It is the Antichrist's glory crashing down before his very eyes, that man might see his end apart from God. What causes the disintegration of the anti-Christian kingdom? What leads the kings of the East to rebel and do battle? The answer to that question is the first four vials that God pours out upon the anti-Christian kingdom. The first four vials of Revelation 16 are judgments that God sends upon the earth that affect the anti-Christian kingdom, especially very greatly. Notice in verse 2, that the first vial falls only on those who receive the mark of the beast. It falls on the anti-Christian kingdom and the men in it. The second, third, and fourth vials more than likely have an effect upon the saints who are left upon the earth too. This is just like plagues of Egypt. Some of the judgments fall only upon the unrepentant, while some affect both God's people and the unrepentant. But they are all judgments directed toward the unrepentant, the anti-Christian kingdom. The first vial, verse 2 says, produces a great sore, a disease, an epidemic that breaks out amongst the people of the kingdom of Antichrist. Second and third vials are God's wrath poured out upon the waters, the sea, and then the rivers, turning them all to blood. Whether or not that's going to be literal, God's going to turn them to literal blood, I have no idea. Perhaps we cannot know until the very end, but what is for sure is that some judgment of God will affect the water upon the earth. Water that heretofore has produced a large amount of food for the anti-Christian kingdom. The text says that everything in the waters dies, causing undoubtedly food shortages in parts of the anti-Christian kingdom. The fourth angel pours out his vial of God's wrath upon the sun, causing it to send out heat waves that scorch men upon the earth in this kingdom. These are judgments, righteous judgments of God poured out upon the wicked kingdom of the Antichrist. Notice the response of the angels and of the souls in glory in verses 5 through 7. And I heard The angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord. He's responding to these vials being poured out, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints. Remember the persecution and the death of the two witnesses. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. These are the judgments of God for the kingdom of man that has abused His church. He is not silent, beloved, but He sends His vials, He pours them out, down, for their abuse of His beloved bride. The anti-Christian kingdom. Man lives in sin, thinking that there will be no consequences for his sin, thinking that man has overcome all the effects of the curse of God as consequences upon sin. Our scientists, they will say, have cured every disease. We've prevented every natural disaster. We have controlled the world. We may live as we please and not suffer for it. And that lasts for the anti-Christian kingdom but a short while. God sends out an outbreak of disease that spreads throughout Antichrist's world kingdom. And I imagine, beloved, that it will be tied to the very lust-filled sin that man commits with abandon in his kingdom. These vials are God's judgments, and God's judgments as consequences for the sin that is committed in this kingdom, the cup of iniquity that is filled. Judgments that will bring the proud anti-Christian kingdom to its knees. Just like the 10 plagues brought the kingdom of Egypt to its knees. Although there are only 4 vials here poured out upon nature, and in Egypt there were 10 plagues, there is undoubtedly a connection here between the first 4 vials and the 10 plagues of Egypt. These first 4 vials are very similar to a number of the plagues that fell upon Egypt. Great sore boils. There is the water turning to blood, darkness. Those plagues brought Pharaoh in Egypt to his knees. So too these vials will do the same to the Antichrist and his kingdom. Do you see what God is doing? He's showing this kingdom of man that they are not insulated from Him. Man thought that if he united himself together, put all of his resources and intelligence and gifts together, that he could gain independence from Jehovah God and rely only upon himself. Like at the Tower of Babel in the Old Testament, he thinks at the end that he can insulate himself from God now, that he controls God's world to the point where he doesn't need God anymore. Where he can take care of himself, thinking then that because of that he doesn't have to obey God's law anymore. It's not God's providence that's sustaining him in the earth. He doesn't depend upon God, and therefore he doesn't owe God obedience with his life anymore. He can live as he pleases, and God won't be able to touch him. He's built a kingdom that is invincible, that is unconquerable. United man controls now all diseases upon the earth. He controls the fluctuations of the markets. He controls the food supply. He controls the weather. He is insulated from natural disasters. There is wealth and prosperity for all men. We're now our own God, he says. We have overthrown him in the world, and this is our world now. He can't touch us anymore. We control all of it. We're strong and mighty. In our unity, we rule, and He does not. God now shows the Antichrist in this kingdom. That it's all been a facade. This kingdom is still built upon God's earth. And they need God's earth to exist. Man has not gained independence from Him. He still needs the rain. He still needs the sunshine. He still needs the fish in the water. And what if the earth turns against this kingdom? The cursed earth can still produce diseases that the Antichrist scientist cannot handle. It can cripple His kingdom at a moment's notice. The very sun that is in the heavens is not under man's control. God can send out heat waves that destroy. God is saying, I am still on the throne, and I am still in the heavens, and I still do what I please. And you owe your existence to me now as ever you did. And I will judge you for your rebellion against me. You've not gotten rid of me. You've not cast me out of my earth. I am God. I will show myself. He breaks through. And it's that reality now made plain in the first four vials. It leads to the fifth vial, verse 10. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The point of this fifth vial is to show the effect of the first four vials upon the anti-Christian kingdom. Darkness covers the kingdom, not a literal darkness. After all, the sun in the fourth vial is sending out scorching heat, but a darkness of a reality that is coming over this kingdom like a dark cloud. People are beginning to see it for the farce that it has been. They are seeing their utopia break apart. This kingdom had claimed to be the light of the world, and now men see that it is not what it had been, what it had claimed to be. Darkness comes over it, and the men of this kingdom are gnawing their tongues for pain under the first four vials. When the Antichrist had promised them that they would never gnaw their tongues for pain again if they joined with Him. The Antichrist rises to power, you understand, on the promise of the unity of man and of the conquering of the consequences of sin. He promises that there will be food for all and health for all and wealth for all, that man will be able to pursue his lusts with freedom and not pay for it in the end. He promises abundance. He promises safety. He promises peace. He promises protection. He promises control of the elements of the world. And the kings of the earth, including those kings from the east, have given their allegiance to Him for this. They join Him for these benefits. For a while, of course, the Antichrist and His kingdom delivers on these promises. God allows men to think for a time that they can produce their sin-filled, depraved utopia in isolation from Him and independence from Him. He allows man to fill the cup of iniquity in this regard. But then, He breaks in to this kingdom with the judgments from the very earth upon which this kingdom is built. And the glory of this anti-Christian kingdom begins to wane. And the authority of the Antichrist is now questioned, and His power begins to fail. Whereas once all men had cried out, "Who can make war with the beast? He is invincible. He is unconquerable." Now, God shows that He can make war with the beast, and that He is not what He claimed to be. The man is not God in the earth. There is pain at which they gnaw now in their tongues. There is starvation. There is heat that cannot be controlled. Do you see, beloved? God is doing the same thing here that He did when men did this the first time at the Tower of Babel. There man came together as one to reach up into heaven and to overthrow God, to find independence from Him and from His law. And God reached down and destroyed their tower and destroyed their unity and scattered their kingdom. So too here, He is reaching down and He is destroying the anti-Christian kingdom in these vials. It's leading men to see that man cut off from God cannot find peace and safety and security. And once the kings of the East see Antichrist cannot deliver lastingly upon His promises, they will not serve Him any longer. And they seek their independence once again, leading the kingdom of men into all-out civil war. And the Antichrist, like Hitler before him, not willing to admit defeat, wars against those rebelling to try to force them back under his control all the way until his Berlin crashes down before his very eyes. This is the battle of Armageddon and the sixth seal. You see, it is God who does this. God produces this end. This is called in verse 14 the battle of the great day of God Almighty. In verse 16, it is He who gathers the nations together unto this battle. He will show man the end of himself apart from Him. Death, destruction, turmoil, and judgment. And though He shows man this so clearly before his eyes, yet man still will not repent. Still, after all this, man's response in verse 9 is that he blasphemes the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. They know it's God that's doing this. They know that God is sending these plagues and breaking into their kingdom, but there is no breaking of the hard heart. There is no coming to the knees in sorrow for their sin and rebellion. They go down with their ship in pride and hardness. God would have man show that end of his depraved, rebellious heart. God would show Himself sovereign over all, behalf of His church and the glory of His own name. That's His purpose with the anti-Christian kingdom. Once that purpose is accomplished, there is a voice from heaven that cries out. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." This is the voice of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. It is Christ Himself. It comes from the temple of heaven, from the throne. The Lord Christ cries out, "It is done. It is finished. The purpose of the history of this world has come to completion. All of the elect have been gathered. Man has showed himself fully what he is in his depraved nature. God has showed himself King of the universe. What was finished, already in principle, upon the cross is realized now in the history of the world. On the cross, beloved, this same Christ had cried the same cry, did He not? It is finished. His elect had been redeemed on that cross. Satan had been defeated upon that cross. Man had showed his depraved heart in nailing the Son of God Himself to a tree. But the rest of history now plays out what had been finished there upon that cross in principle. And now, what was accomplished there at the end in the Battle of Armageddon has been fully realized in the history of this earth. So again the Christ cries out, "It is done! It is finished! All that I had accomplished upon my cross has now been worked out to its end. The purpose of human history has been reached." Now the saints, they enter their heavenly rest forever and ever. Beloved of God, resist the lure of this world. This is where it is going. This is the world's end. Do you really want to cast your lot in with this world and the history of this planet? Oh, I know, young people, young adults, that it sparkles in its sin and depravity at first glance. I know it does, doesn't it? It calls out to us, and to you especially, that what we are pursuing is real life, real joy, real pleasure, real fullness. It cries out to you, the youth of the congregation, with urgency and conviction. Come join with us. Live for yourself. Pursue the desires of your own depraved heart. That's life. Come be one with us. Seek man and his glory. Resist, young people, resist. And resist the false prophet, the false and apostatizing church, which herself takes something of this into herself. See how often the church herself takes something of this kingdom into her midst and covers it with Jesus stickers and lingo. Resist. Stand fast. Hold to the heritage that has been given to you. Live for truth and for righteousness in this world. For verse 15 of Revelation 16 is the promise to the saints of God. Blessed, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The end of this world, beloved, is destruction in this life and in the next. But blessed are you, young people, young adults. Blessed are you, church member, who by sovereign grace sees it for what it is, can pierce through its glittering posterior. Blessed are you, who therefore keeps yourself pure, separate, distinct, consecrated unto Jehovah, one with God and truth and righteousness, and one with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of the whole earth. You will be vindicated in the end. You will, and you will be blessed. God preserve us and our generations unto that great day. Amen. Let us pray.